2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1.
For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness to the right hand and to the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak just to children. Why, your hearts also.
Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Receive from us, O Lord, the worship of faith, as this, your word, is opened up, as we believe it to be your word, as we are eager to receive it and to, by that faith, respond in every appropriate way to the things that you say by way of encouragement, the things you say by way of admonition. Grant us, O Lord, faith to receive what you say. Grant it to everyone. Leave no one out of this gift of faith under the preaching of your word. Soften our hearts by it. Do not harden our hearts. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Don't be yoked with unbelief. He's going to put his finger on the evidence
that they're not reconciled to God. They can't be right with God and be sleeping with the world. That's what's been behind. That's what's coming up. And I've told you that we are in that most intense moment of all the communication, and it's all been quite intense, in this book of 2 Corinthians. The apostle's putting all his cards on the table. This is the come to Jesus moment. This is the altar call that you were here last week in 2 Corinthians. In the midst of making this powerful appeal, this moment of the greatest of all angst by the apostle, he's also going to pause and pull out all the stops in assuring them of his sincerity and integrity of the gospel. That's the text that's before us today. It's where he begins in verse 3. We put no obstacle in his way, so that no fault in the trial of our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. This is the center of the sandwich. The apostle has been calling the reconciliation. He's going to be rebuking them for all brokenness. And in between, that sandwich is the self-defense. Not that my strength is not. But listen carefully. Human nature being what it is, and under the circumstances, the apostle Paul can do nothing else. Imagine that you're in premarital counseling with me, even if you're attending, and I am really, in that moment of premarital counseling, talking about this finances and really stressing home the importance of beginning a pattern of timing in your new marriage, your new household, timing, leading you to that point. Your friend knows that you're a treasurer, and that your treasurer has cash in the review that he's never seen cash in the guy's household. That's going to be distracting, isn't it? In that communal counseling moment is all about timing. As I'm with the men of church, I am lovingly confronting you as a brother for the way you're speaking or replying, lacking some ancient credibility for your life. I've been able to see the master, but you know that there's a fairly widespread understanding in the church that's not alike. It's not well treated. It's an unhappy woman. As a result, that's a little distracting, isn't it? You're receiving a message from a minister. That's ministerial hypocrisy. It's spoken to the Pharisees, made so famous, according to the Pharisees today. Remember Jesus said, "How can the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat?" So do observe what they tell you. What about the works they do, they preach, but do not practice? This is the irony that the guy could be saying something utterly biblical and true, but human nature is what it is. The message will be utterly undermined by the character of the messenger. We're all this way, myself included. We don't like what we're hearing from someone. We'll look for some justification in that person to disregard what they're saying. And what do you know? If you look for it, you'll sometimes find it. Some character flaw, perceived, or real. You're going to want to say a hard thing. Especially if that's successful for each of us, if there's some wrath on that person that's unfavorable. That's exactly the situation the Apostle Paul is dealing with. He has hard things to say to Corinthians, but thanks to the slander of his opponents living right there in Corinth, his credibility with the people he's speaking to is hanging by a thread. And so he's going to do two things. He's going to deliver the message they need to hear in love. He's got to deal with the notion that something in his life makes it impossible to receive that word. So that's the second thing we're looking at today. The apostle asserts, look, folks, there's nothing in my life that would keep you from hearing my message. He says in verse 3, we put no obstacle in his way, so no fault that he found in our ministry. Indeed, he says, just the opposite. Verse 4, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. By the way, I'll just say, before we get to our first point now, May you believe, knowing the shallow depths of my own heart's capacity for compassion and love and all of that. It's amazing. He's still beginning with these people, still investing so dramatically in their loving. And that's all. First thing we'll see this morning, a lesson here about the integrity required of those who minister. And they also give us a systematic treatise on ministerial integrity. No, he's actually very emotional. He's soaring to great rhetorical heights, especially with grief. There's this cadence that what he says, this parallelism that's somewhat lost in what we have in our English. But he is, in fact, just pouring out his heart to these people he loves and who have uncertainty about whether he's really sincere. But for all the pathos, what comes in verses 4 and following, we get a sense of order in it all. Three marks of ministerial integrity. Number one, integrity of ministry is proven by willingness to sacrifice and suffer. Verse 4, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Endurance and affliction, that's the theme of this part, Paul's up in the fence. It is as if Paul is saying at this moment, look, when I continue in this kind of ministry, if I will merely get it for personal gain, first time he's given it, of his hardships, is intended here to show how little he has to gain by doing what he's doing. He's describing the fact that he's been able to suffer in order to deliver the kind of message that he delivered now to them. This is a principle you can put in your pocket and take anywhere you want. It applies. Listen to the man who has nothing to gain and everything to lose by what he's saying to you. Listen to him. He may be telling the truth for your good. That's what Paul's point is here at the outset. Calvin writes, it's often required of ministers of the gospel that while they strive for peace, they should pass unbroken through tumults and never deflect from the right course, though heaven and earth should be mixed. Now, I have to say, this is quite a bucket list for ministry gospel. Like myself, to consider, I can't claim the most of what's on that list. And this is one of the marks of willingness to sacrifice and suffer, one of the marks of integrity in ministry. Very mindful that there are many ministers alive and carrying out their ministry today in this world who, well, they have everything on this list, on their record, very humbling. The way I think I have to speak for my brother Justin, my fellow elders, certainly for myself, for those last few evidence of this sacrifice and suffering, labors, someone says, trespass fatigues, kind of energy expended in ministry that leaves someone exhausted. Sleepless nights, well, that's when there's such anxiety with the concerns of other people that it robs them of sleep. And hunger, this isn't a fasting exercise that he's speaking about here. This is the loss of appetite, the busyness that prevents food. Yeah, there's something in that. Every faithful minister with integrity. Brothers, as you know, that the dropout rate in ministry is quite high, and there is a
rather dramatically from most professions, and in some cases, it's because this kind of sacrifice, this kind of suffering, just brings mental and physical breakdown. Yes. These are the kinds of things that are not sustainable for those of weak constitutions. But I will add, I do believe that there's a high dropout rate in ministry because if not the realization of every man who enters ministry that this is a calling that entails great sacrifice, great suffering potentially for Christ. Remember Paul's baptizer, Ananias, he told by the Lord Jesus, "Do you go ahead and baptize him?" I put it before. He will find out how much he has to suffer for me.
So that's because I am involved in ordination of minister and elder.
Well, yes,
we'll spell it all out. He'll find out how much he has to suffer. Calling on him to suffer. When there is endurance in that affliction, that's the key. When there's endurance in the afflictions that come with gospel ministry, it's evidence disguising it for the real deal reason. The message of salvation for sinners who have the image come with gospel business of matter.
Paul's getting back to God. This is my life. What does that say about my motives in ministry? You know what? Every ministry is proven by the willingness to sacrifice and suffer. Two, integrity in ministry is manifested in personality traits. Born of the Spirit. Come to verse 6. There's something striking about it. For all that has just preceded it, there's nothing particularly dramatic about verse 6. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. Now, that's just a pretty holy list of what we call the fruit of the Spirit. This is personal piety. That is by no means to be considered unique to Christian ministers. All Christians are called to these things. These are everyday ways that the character of Christ manifests itself in someone who's walking closely with Christ. And that's just the point. You ready? The apostle says this, knowing there's many a man in ministry more gifted than godly. He can befriend anyone, but he can't seem to preserve exclusive intimacy with one woman. He can turn a phrase like a vast version, but he doesn't have deep experiential knowledge of the Scripture. He can mobilize the church staff, but he has no real patience with the people who mobilize. He can inspire others to do great things, but don't expect kind attention from them in a time of need. He's a preacher, leader. He's not a pastor, lover. Something deeply disturbing as a phenomenon in our day. Here in America, 21st century, but as old as ancient Corinth, most of us, you've seen this, whether you put a finger on it or not, it's congregations who give your pastors a pass on basic personal piety because he's so gifted. Sure, he's got this talent, monstrous temper. Sure, he might end up with a grease of women. He does like the best of all things, like the grease of cars. But look how many people are responding to his messages. He's got a thing among the wall. He's up against. He might be intimidating. About false teachers who have the appearance of godliness, but do not use power. Listen to the man. Take us where we want to go.
what is truly obviously godly.
Charlatans have this.
I'll be confused with drunkies.
Charlatans have this. That's why they are so successful.
Godliness is something that people close to Jesus have. Remember how impressive these men are? Apparently, they're there in Corinth. They're full of these eyes of the members of the church, judging by outward appearances. They're something else. And Paul is here describing in homely terms the effects of the gospel on his own personality. Saying, I have sought to embody myself, that I think you speak it. Everything I'm calling for. You. Integrity looks like willingness to sacrifice and suffer. It's manifested in personality traits of one spirit and another three. Integrity ministry is a display. The powerful effects of truth proclaimed. That's verse 7. All the color of verse 7. By truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. So, follow here. For all of Paul's beatings and imprisonment, on the one hand, for all his patience and kindness, genuine love, on the other hand, his mission has been a force to be reckoned with. Throughout many days, in fact, if you write this letter. Of course, you have in mind that churches like the Corinthian church have come into existence through his humble gifts and earnest ministry. He sees that as a display of the power of God. He interviewed him over in line with Syria. That he's using spiritual warfare language. Kids, we hear him talk about weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Think ninja. I don't remember, but
then what he's saying, your cosmos has got weapons in the hands of God.
And it's the word that's my weapon, truthful speech, is the power of God, ever his word that I'm teaching and preaching and pastoring and wrestling with, is having this effect on the powers of darkness and the light behind this verse. Outwardly impressive, Paul. Impressive results of his ministry. All that points to God's power at work in his ministry. Just to make it crystal clear, this is more, Apostle Paul talking about more than just the predictable results of powerful personalities. Another message, there are guys and gals, that matter, who will gather a crowd, who will have an impact on people any place you put them. You're not in any situation, you'll have that natural influence from the business world. You'll see it in the entertainment world, you'll see it in the church, you'll see it. It's a great gift. That's what we're all talking about. Paul's talking about how it comes with a righteous man. The Bible is in him. Now the courage to handle the truth. And this is a great comfort to ordinary ministers to the Lord. Why? Because their fruitfulness in ministry is not merely the sum of their natural talents. God is a rewarder of integrity. Faithfulness, the ignorance of power to ordinary creatures who are willing to wield his work with both hands. So, brothers and sisters, he's the mark of integrity in ministry, Christian ministry. The apostle is citing them in a self-referential way, yes. He's citing them in order to say to those who have doubts, take this criteria, apply it to me. You see these things in me. And the lesson for this congregation of the Resurrection Church Is it that kind of integrity? Is not too much to insist on the ministry of those he's committed to? It's not too much. So interesting that the apostle is very often painful situations in, doesn't know exactly entirely what to be said about, maybe those things are mine. He doesn't copy,
but not the Paul's appointed
response. We have a high view of ordination. He references his own ordination in an important moment. God called him as high view of ordination, yes. He also had a high view of the qualifications for office and ministry in the church. I said the offices in this church more than once. Ordination is not settled forever. The question of qualification for office. Integrity can be lost. Qualifications for office can be lost. The reason why Christian character has to be insisted on in Christian ministry is that about it, it will become something other than Christian. Christian ministry is about calling the people of God and the world, for that matter, to a radical commitment to Jesus Christ. And if there is some great aspect in the minister, in this particular area of commitment, he won't, at least for long, be able to call other people to that. No messenger is sinless. And every minister should be free in acknowledging with frequency his own need for the grace of the gospel. But he has no place calling us to something he's not seeking and attaining by God's grace. Don't get uncomfortable with Paul's references to himself in the midst of his letters. What is to continue? It's because the apostle recognizes there is an inextricable connection between the message and the messenger. And be glad. The apostle is setting such a high example for every minister who has followed him. Because he's pointing to the facts. He's pointing to his own deeds, his established lifestyle, his character. He's not just going to come out and dig in and say, "Oh, you should expect no less from your own pastors and elders and the other deacons." That's a lesson about integrity required in those in ministry. Second, there's a lesson here in our text about God's way to indicate the integrity of his ministers. This is as the apostle continues, and he knows very well that there is this period of time in which there is real ambiguity about who he is, at least in the eyes of the Corinthians. There are display of those who detracted from him. Verses 8 through 10 is the section where the apostle reflects on how God has his way, vindicating his faithful servants in time. See, if he enters through honor and dishonor, he ministers to you in both through slander and praise. You see the spectrum of the occasion of the Apostle Paul. What he quickly says is continues. Here are things that are said about us, and here's the reality that time has proven. Watch for it. Those who think we are treated as imposters, yet as unknown, yet well known, as dying, behold, as punished, yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet made many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing thing. Paul knows that mud on that minister does tend to stick.
Certainly many people's minds at least for a time. But if there is still integrity in such a man, God has a way of indicating his faithful service in good time. But Paul says some regard me claim to be an imposter. Who is, I ask you now, admittedly after a significant half of your time, who is considered the apostle more after us? Goes Paul. Paul brings this down again. No name Paul. Well, that's changed. In just a little bit of time. They were all dead. He's all but dead. He's going through. He won't give us long. And Paul's like some kind of first century James Bond. You don't even know the names of Paul's friends. They're lost. Here we remain in the years long study of this verse. The apostles must be in self-pity. I have also taken note of that. To be in ministry is to invite unfriendly scrutiny. He is defending himself, but without self-pity. He's saying, oh, ministers, what was going on before? We've gotten some criticism. Hey, get out of the kitchen if you can't handle me. That's what this is all about. No self-pity is possible. The confidence in God. In God's hands, it's one last time. Ask yourself this the next time you hear someone speaking in a rather unfavorable, perhaps unflattering way of another minister of the gospel. Ask, of course, if there are marks of integrity in that man that's being spoken of, but also ask yourself this simple question: is time in the process of indicating that man's integrity, just his faithfulness over time? Paul very gone, but he's there very much alive. Despite all the brains and the points, as if he's saying our modern expression, the proof of the pudding is tasty. Here, still doing. Integrity required of other ministries, the person he's seen Paul with. With God, indicating the integrity of the ministries, that's also something seen in this moment. Paul's words, here's the third thing before we conclude today. There's a lesson here about the responsibility of overseeing faithful ministerial care. That's as we continue with Paul in verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. Like Paul can turn that big one fire hydrant. And he surely has been wide open with them. That's how he feels the Corinthians. Nathan, you know, this is one of the places, it's in the letter to the Galatians, you've heard it recently. There he has a foolish Galatians. This is a step just shock of that. This is a way of reaching out to the base, trying to hang on, hold on to these people when they're hearing on the other. What he wants them to hear is him say, I ask of you, openness of heart towards me that matches my openness of heart to you. That's what I'm asking of you, Corinthians. He said that in verse 12. I want you to open your heart. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted
in your own affections, in return, to be cared, as he says, I say this to children, widen your hearts also. What does it look like for someone to be restricted? Sometimes kind of restrained of heart and affections towards a pastor, towards an elder, to have a heart that's not open. It's closed. Well, I think I'm going to get those from experience. I should have been. It may look like something that's occasioned by a personal beef with the man who's in ministry. There's some disagreement, there's some area of discontentment, there's some perceived wrong that's been received. It may be by a fellow officer, it may be by a member who's involved in a kind of pastoral ministry. Could that elder or pastor? So as that man stands behind this pulpit, for example, leads in worship, or stands behind this pulpit and begins to preach, that personal beef closes up. The heart is not open. It's not listening. It's not speaking blessing. It's not speaking to grow through that man's ministry. Could look like something more pervasive than a specific beef with a minister. It could look like general suspicion. I don't know that he actually does love me or love us. I don't think there's actually real integrity in his ministry. I have heard things. That settles into a long-standing pattern. Heart hardening and stiffening. Where's the ministry of man? Can we do this something as simple as, I'm not a fine teacher. I'm sort of sad, I'm just not a fine teacher. I'm just a ministry. Where are you going? Someone who's been living out, just not a fine man's ministry. Shoppers, unlikely to be edified by that man's ministry. This is called light. The Corinthians. He knows what it's like, and every minister knows something of this. He knows what it's like to pour out his heart in preaching and pastoring, and to see whether it's outward and physical or just inward and metaphorical, but holding the arms and narrowing the eyes. That's the Corinthian crime against their ministry. Closed up their heart. Say, well, no, this is something I know something about. A man has been for 52 years under the ministry of God, not just in ministry. I know this invitation, brothers and sisters. I want to point out something that Paul says. God be very convicting to all of us. He said, my commission. That's a very childish point to be. In return, verse 13, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. What kind of measures? In grown adult Christians, to close off the heart from what God has appointed to minister in their lives. Why is it so immature? Why is it so childish? It's missing a mature perspective. What is that mature perspective? We've seen it in the Apostles' writings already. It's the conviction that despite all the off-putting, unimpressive, and even offensive about human ministry, God Himself is speaking to me through that guy. And to close my heart, and to shut myself out of the blessing of God on His voice. Paul, look at that page, chapter 5. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ. We wrap this up.
word this morning.
This heart is closed off to one or more of those who are in your life as ministers of Christ. Do you need to hear it out? You should insist on attending your ministers of the first part of the sermon. It's your responsibility to open wide your hearts to them that they come to Christ to serve you. Now, sister, it is more of a mystery to me than it has ever been. God has ordained you sinful men to bless sinful men. It's a mystery. More of us. Yes. Whatever reasons that can arise to bring us to God, we close our heart for this piece of man, this place in our heart. It's a soul withering spirit. So the apostle has written something for everyone today. The Presbyterian service is a coordination to officers of the church. They're typically charges of two kinds. There's a charge for the spiritual leaders to obey, for those who follow their spiritual leadership. And that text that I just preached contains both of them. It's a charge for ministers of the gospel. They're not preserving the integrity that the Apostle Paul sets an example to us all a favor. That's not. His own character is unessential to ministry. It's also been charged here those under the ministry of the faithful men. Open my heart. Let the word be wielded in all their personal affections have way into your heart. My own flawed and faithful pastor used to say those of his sons through all my child, may the Lord add nothing to the preaching of your ears for it. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.